in your bulletins right on the front, you'll see for this sermon title, The Scattered Will Be Gathered. As we talked about earlier, they were scattered and the Lord was bringing them back. We know that Judas betrayed Christ, and it was the purpose of God for the plan to go about exactly the way it went about. And it was God's will that it would happen exactly the way it happened. And just like we talked about and we read together and we sang together on Good Friday and how Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him. But again, it was for the purpose of God for it to happen, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We know that the priests would come and they would offer that sacrifice. They would split it, open it. The burning, the incense, the smell, the sweet aroma that it was for God when right offerings were given to God. We know when they went through the desert, Moses was chosen. Moses was chosen to lead them. Aaron as well. Priests set up specifically the way God wanted it to be. As well, women ministered at the temple, it talks about when you read through the Old Testament. There is specifically a right order to the scriptures and everything that was laid out for us. And we can hold tightly to the word. Men can say things, and women, people can say things to you. They can give you maybe something that sounds really beautiful or plausible. But the word itself is truth. It holds truth. And we find truth through coming through Christ, the door. And we must come through Christ. We must not jump over the fence trying to sneak in like a thief or a robber. We must enter through the gate to be a part of the sheepfold, to then be with God for eternity. And those who sneak in will not have an eternity with God, but have an eternity of conscious torment. So, we have something to rejoice about when we put faith in Christ, because he has opened our eyes to see. So the scattered will be gathered. As you know, Isaiah 53, I'm sure you've read it many times, and how he was beaten and bruised for our transgressions. And again, it was the Father's will that this should happen. I think that's one of the biggest things that I always think about when I remember the work of Christ. I know we watched last night, why can I not think of the name? Passion of the Christ, yesterday, and there's a few parts in it that are quite gruesome, and it's not exactly to account the way they did it, but there are a lot of things that do come from the accounts of Scripture and what they're presenting, and it's pretty brutal when you watch some of the things that happened to Christ and the way he was beaten and bruised for us. But he did it, and he completed the task. In the flesh, Christ did it. God himself dwelt amongst man like a humble servant, washed his disciples' feet, went to his death, into the grave, in order to rise again. And not just here, but to rise again in his body with the Father on the right hand of his Father, to his rightful throne. And then God brings us in, and he opens our eyes to see the work of Christ. We need to come and understand the work of Christ. We need to look at what he has done for us. Not, oh, I've believed and now I gain salvation because, you know what, I've stopped doing this or I've stopped doing that. That's not how we even keep our salvation, by thinking that we do something in order to get something. It is God's opening of our eyes that brings us to our Savior. And then, yes, there is a place for believing. Yes, it does talk about that. It says what we must believe, and we need to. And then there is a changing that happens within our life. But again, that is the work of the Spirit within us that does that and enables us to be able to work in our lives a change that happens. But again, it doesn't mean that we'll never slip up and fall. Peter is a perfect example for us. Judas is an example for us to see what happens when you have worldly repentance. when really it wasn't repentance on his part. He saw that he had done something wrong. He had accused a man who was innocent, and he tried to gain back what he had done by giving back the gold to the Pharisees that he had given them, who he had brought Jesus into their hands. He had deceived his Lord, and he thought, yes, I'll gain money from this. And then he realizes what he had done, but he never really repented. It wasn't true repentance. It was just a fleshly, outwardly repentance. But Peter, on the other hand, denied his Savior. But again, as we talked about on Friday, I just want to remind that it was Christ who stood in on Peter's behalf in order that Peter's faith would stand. Christ stood in on his behalf. It says that I have prayed for you. Satan is coming to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Christ stands in on our behalf when we come to the Father, and he covers us. The wrath of God is no longer upon us when we're in Christ. We have been forgiven, just like the chains were talked about. Those chains are lifted because of the work of Christ that has been done in death. Death can no longer hold us, as it could not even hold Christ. And Satan has been defeated. So we can rejoice in that, and we can be glad in that. Matthew 28, 11 to 15. There is a piece in here as well, if you would turn with me. And then I want to pray together again as well. Matthew 28, 11 to 15. I believe it is. So, resurrection, Christ has risen, verse 28 beforehand, but this part in verse 11, Matthew 28, 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Just before this, Christ had risen. The Sabbath, the day as we celebrate today specifically for us in our culture, this Sunday, that Christ has risen. And I want to go back actually to verse 6 of chapter 28. It says, he is not here. So they come there to look for him. Nothing. There's been an earthquake. Angel has spoken, sitting there. But then in verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. So I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The women first saw their Lord and Savior in his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again that we can come to you and we can have this opportunity here today to remember your work and all that you have done for us feeble little people. And I just thank you for each person that's sitting here today. I don't know where everyone is at spiritually. I don't know where everyone is at emotionally. I don't know where everyone is at financially, but you do, and you see, and you have not forgotten, as you know, every hair upon our head. Our Creator, who numbered the stars. What a glorious God we have to serve. And I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share a message that was so long ago, but is so new to us today. I just ask that our hearts and our minds would be open to your word as we study through a brief moment in time and in history and in the account of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the reasons I brought this up to you was in Matthew 28, verse 11 to 15 was kind of my main thing of something separate from what I'm going to go to with John 2. But in this account, still, we see the elders get together and to take counsel and the chief priests. They're still trying to figure out a way, really, to hide their own sin. I had brought up before, I don't know if it was last Sunday or this Friday, but how there was, well, you remember when Jesus entered the temple and he flipped the tables and he's saying, this is a house, is a den of robbers and thieves, right? Like he come in to say, the point of what he was trying to say in that text is just that the house of the Lord is supposed to be for those who need God. The point of a law, too, was for people that need God. It wasn't for a law to be written and to be placed so that it was a burden upon people. It was to show the need that we have for God. And the scribes, Pharisees, the high priests kept that from the people. And they were trying to make money off of the people by coming to get and pay for sacrifices. And they were hiding what they were really doing. So they're still trying to hide what they're really doing and how they kept the people from coming to God. All through the biblical text, you'll see that Israel was a chosen people and they were supposed to take the light that was given to them to the nations. So we today have the light and we need to take it to the nations. We need to take it to the masses. If we truly believe what we have been given, then we need to share that message with others. Again, I want to say is that we may not say it perfectly, but we can say it because we trust our Lord and Savior. He will give us words to say, but the more we read the scriptures, the more we study the scriptures, the more we listen to the scriptures, whatever way you have to do it, to read the scriptures, do it. If you're blind, you have to do Braille, do it. Whatever you have to do to study the scriptures, study them and do them over and over and over and over and over and over. Don't think you've read the Bible once that that's the only time you should read the Bible again. Read it 1,000 times if you can in your lifetime. It is what you need. It is your food. Christ is the bread of life. We must partake of our Savior, as we're going to be doing today in a little bit here with communion too, in remembrance of what he has done for us. He fulfilled what God had for him to fulfill, to go to his death. He had to die in order to atone for our sins. But now that Christ has risen, as we sit or stand here today, we know that he has risen from the grave. But where was Judas, the betrayer? Dead. But where was Peter? He was alive, running to the tomb to see where his Lord must be. Where is he? Is he there? He had heard the account. The women had come back and told him that he's not there. The Savior is not there. And Peter goes and he wants to get there quickly to find out where his Lord is. I'm not giving you exact text. It's through the text. When you read through the gospel, it kind of goes back and forth here and there with different texts all over the place. But he had risen and Peter was excited to see his Lord. But don't forget, not long ago he had denied his Lord and Savior. But he left broken when he saw his Lord, as we talked about the other night on Friday in Luke. When he saw his Lord face to face, Jesus looked at him. And Peter then realizes what he has done as the rooster crows as well. Three times he denied his Lord and Savior. He was afraid, fearful. When did the gospel of Christ come alive to you? Think about that here today. When did it come alive for you? I know some of us may have exact dates when it was at 3:30 in the afternoon and on July 6th, whatever year that we go, I knew I was saved. And there's some of us that don't have a specific date. Either account is okay. It doesn't make it that you're not saved because you don't have an exact date that you were saved. And date and time, I should say. But when you know that you're saved, that's the part that matters, because we've been redeemed by our Savior. Judas is not excited to see his Savior because he's dead. Judas had his purpose. Judas was all about his outward presentation and his own gain for himself. As we know, he dipped his hand into the pot. He was a thief. Satan is a thief. Satan is a liar. Judas was a thief, but God said he was one of them. 12 I have chosen, and Judas was within there. Don't forget that either. Judas knew his, Jesus knew his heart, knew Judas's heart, but Jesus knew Peter's heart as well. Do you remember the account of the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, 28 to 30? When Jesus revealed himself to two of the disciples, it says in verse 28, he acted as if he were going farther. In that text is something that I want you to notice, and that's the specific thing that I want you to notice from it. They broke bread and gave it to them. He broke bread later on there, it talks about, and then he gave it to them. And in verse 31, then their eyes were opened. They told the 11 disciples how in breaking of the bread their eyes were opened and they knew him. And you'll see that in verse 35 if you read the text and if you remember it right now. But the part in verse 28, he acted as if he were going farther. Does anyone remember in the book of Luke, in Mark 6:48, and in and around that whole text, when the 5,000 were fed and they were cared for? Oh, little one's coming. Seek and find your dad. Where were we? And the 5,000 were cared for and they were provided for, and many others as well that would have been there as well, 5,000 in account with men. But in that text, in Mark 6:48, many of you have probably heard me say this before, but it talked about Jesus meaning to pass them by. And the whole point of that whole section, one place to take from that section or to take out of that section, is that in the hull of the boat, they had the bread, because after the 5,000 and the feeding, they had the fish and the loaves, and they put it in the hull of the boat, and they were out striving against the waves, against the sea, and battling and battling and battling, and Jesus was up on the mount, and Jesus, who is God, sees them, because God always sees us. Jesus always, he saw them, he saw his disciples, and then he come down, and he was on the waters, and he meant to pass them by, but then they saw him. And then they were fearful, talks about all that, but he revealed them, and he calmed them down, saying that it is your Lord. But he meant to pass them by. The reason that he meant to pass them by is because they had the bread of life with them. If we have come to understand who our Lord and Savior is, we have the bread of life with us. We have Christ, and he is ours, and we are his. And it is good. So in Luke here, it says he acted as if he were going farther. So it brings it back into the account, kind of reminds you, this is how I use it. It takes me back to the account of Mark 6:48, when he wanted to pass them, when he was going to pass them by. He did reveal himself, but he meant to pass them by. But here too, he talks about the same sort of wording, in the sense he acted as if he were going farther, but he did reveal himself. And again, this part here, in that part in Mark and then in Luke, it's the bread. The bread is the focus, because Christ is the focus. Christ must be our focus at all times, wherever we are. It can seem pretty monotonous too, even when we pray here, and how we've prayed, I don't know how many times this morning I myself have prayed, but that representation, when as we gather here just on Sunday morning, and all the times we pray and other ones pray as well, is that we need to be doing the same thing in our life, in our daily life. The church is, as leaders and stuff, we are to be an example for the congregation as well. You can take that, we need to pray at any moment. And you may not always be able to close your eyes but you can talk to God because he is with you and the Spirit was with you. And then here in John 21, 1 to 19, there is another sea account. And there's a whole piece in here. And for time's sake, I'm not going to be going through all this, which I would love to go through all this with you. But in this account, as we read earlier, in verse 3, so as he's revealed himself, he's now revealing himself specifically here again to seven disciples, which seven of those disciples are clearly represented as fishermen, which I find really interesting as well. And in this text, you'll see that we are to be fishers of men, to save souls, not by our own doings, but by bringing them our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by revealing them to the truth that we have found in Christ. That's a short form of this whole text. But in verse 3 of John 21, it says, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And then in verse 5, the next morning here, Jesus said to them, "Children," as I said earlier to you, kind of like lads, "do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Verse 6, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. This is John chapter 21, verse 6, where I just read. Now verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Excitement, exuberation. Quickly, he went to see his risen Christ. Quickly, he wants to go again to be with his Lord and Savior. Waters, all that stuff. He wants to get in there. He wants to be with him. He wants to see his Savior and be with him. We need to have the same excitement. We need to be so excited about our Lord that we're willing to share the gospel and to go quickly to share the gospel. But to go quickly to prayer, to go quickly to the Word. Sometimes you need to make habits. I've talked about habits many times. And we do need to make habits. And sometimes we make bad habits. It's a reality. But we can fix even when we've made bad habits. But Jesus is here on the shore. And he's revealed himself and revealing himself to the disciples. And we can look here and see that it says in verse 7, which I always kind of find kind of comical as you go through the book of John and different gospels as well. It says, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, which was talking about John, but John being loved in some sense, is it whenever it says that John, the one Jesus loved, it's not that he was better than the rest of them. Maybe you've heard this before, but even John, Jesus loved. And John will say that about himself in his own account through his Gospels because he wants us to see that. And the same thing that John wants us to see in the account of his Gospels is, do you believe? Have your eyes been opened? Do you believe in the risen Christ and the Lord that will be there for you when he comes back and glorifies his name and reveals himself? Will you be one to stand with him? And that's in verse 31. You can see where it talks about believe in chapter 20 of John. But you'll see that throughout the Gospels as well. That John was loved. But we see a lot spoken about Peter as well. And as you go on in this text, in verse 8, it says, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out, verse 9, on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And bread. So there's already fish and there's bread there. And as we go further here, verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Other accounts you hear of the net being torn. There were so many fish when they were pulling in the boat. But this part here, when you look at it, is that there was so much fish that they couldn't get it up into the boat. It talked about it earlier. They couldn't drag. It says in verse 8, when you go back, it says the other disciples came in on the boat dragging the net full of fish. Then you have Peter, big strong Peter, goes and grabs the net and brings it to his Lord, all the fish. Before, there's a struggle with it. Then Peter goes and grabs hold of it, and he brings it to him, to his Lord. But something I want you to, and maybe you've heard this before too, but the charcoal fire is there awaiting, and the food that is presented there for his disciples is there for them in verse 9. Remember the charcoal fire on the night that Peter denied his Lord and Savior? He's warming himself, and others are around warming himself. But there's a denial that happened at that time. Now he's being brought back to the Lord. And the Lord is showing him himself. And as well, Peter is excited to see him. And he's not denying his Lord and Savior. He has wept over his sin. He has wept over what he has done by denying his Lord and Savior. And now he's seeing his Lord and Savior. And his Lord and Savior is caring for him. And even in his denial, his Lord and Savior was caring for him. Has Satan come to shift you? I have prayed for you, Jesus said. Then in verse 11, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was their Lord, the bread of life. They knew it was. So if we've come here today and we know that it is the Lord who has risen, he is our bread of life. And if you come here today and you don't know who the Lord is, you have opportunity to confess your sins. But you've been blessed with the opportunity at this very moment to hear the word of God and for your eyes and ears to hear the word of God. And it is a good thing. And you can confess your sins. You can give your burdens to him and he will lift them. He will not forsake you. What he has started, he will finish. Don't forget that. It's always something to remember. When he has started a work, he will finish the work. Peter denied. There's a few times in Peter's accounts that you'll see when he's walking on the water with Jesus and he starts to sink. Then we do see later on in the scriptures, after Peter's been appointed as a leader for the church, then he's with Paul and they're together and the Gentiles, and as well you have the Gentiles and you have the Jews and sitting together and the account of Paul, and Paul rebuked Cephas, Peter, he rebuked him for what he was doing because Peter was fearing man more than he was fearing God. And Paul wanted a right gospel to go out, whether that was Jew or whether that was Greek. He wanted the same gospel message to go out, that there is now one in Christ Jesus. So whether we are Jews or whether we are Gentiles, we can sit together in the presence of the Lord together and rejoice together because he has made us right. He has cleansed us. So later on in this whole text here with John in verses 15 to 19, there is three places when it says in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Remember last time he was denying his Lord and Savior. Of course, Peter loves him. And then he says, feed his lambs. Verse 16, kind of the same thing happens with Jesus and he's asking him, do you love me? And then he says to him, I love you. You know that I love you, Lord. Tend my sheep. Then verse 3, it talks about the same kind of scenario is being brought again. Do you love me? Jesus is saying to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Then it says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want. Verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. We're not going to go into that whole piece there at the end. I wanted the part to get across to all of us here today that Christ will keep you when your eyes have been opened and you've been given a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. There'll be new ways that you want to now live, new habits that you now want to make. It doesn't mean that you need to get perfect before you come to God. You need to come to the Lord and trust your Savior, because that is the only way to the Father, is through your Lord and Savior. 1 John 2, 1-2 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of all the world." Sinclair Ferguson, maybe some of you have heard of him. Peter was learning a great lesson. This is what he says. Peter was learning a great lesson when we need to, and a great lesson we need to learn too. It's not by our regeneration that we are preserved. It's not even by our faith that we are preserved, although the power of God that keeps us does work through faith. No, it's Christ who saves us, the Christ who died for us, who rose again for us, who is at God's right hand for us, who makes intercession for us. That's why nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that's why we can sing, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the wrong within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me." Peter looked at his Savior, and we see in this account of John that he got to look at his Savior. That's Jesus' intercession as well. Ferguson goes on to say, that's Jesus' intercession for us. His very presence before God, the Lion King, whom become the Lamb, who was slain, that's the intercession we need. Remember that if you've stumbled and fallen, look to him and you will live. One more verse. So that's the end of Ferguson now. Christ is the single sacrifice for sins. That is from Hebrews 10:12. There is no other atoning sacrifice that will save you. Matthew 9:13, it said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have come to not call the righteous, but sinners." He calls sinners. So if your eyes have been open, he has called you. Your Lord and Savior has called you. Let us pray, and then we're going to step into communion. Father, I just thank you again for this word. I thank you that we have been here at this exact moment. And I thank you that we can praise your name on this day, that we can know that you are the risen Christ, and that death could not hold you, but death you had to go in order that you would rise, so that you could stand in on our behalf. We now have no more condemnation when we are in Christ, and the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And I thank you now that I can even have words to speak, to pray, to speak to you. And I ask, Father, that as everyone leaves here today, as we may go and have dinners with our families or with our other friends, separate from outside of here, or whether that's together with ones in here as well, that we would rejoice our risen Christ, and that we would dig deep into your word to know you. All the men and women that you chose and called throughout Scripture were done because you called them. So, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow into maturity and not to stay stagnant with, "I believe," but to go further in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.